dead. Amen.
Would you stand? They gave up on trying the clapping. So, man, true to you. Good job. Good job. Hey, say we did it. Well, you did okay. It sounded like more like just general smatterings of applause, but we'll take it. Golf clap. There we go. Good job. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're there. Whatever camera's up. I recognize this morning that folks are joining us for... Oh, David's up. Hi, David. I'm recognizing that folks are joining us for worship this day, and they're doing it from their homes as well as in this room. And so it's really cool bit of technology that God would gather all his people from all around the world to gather together to worship him for who he is and what he's done. And so we're glad you're here. The people around you aren't too sure. You're happy to see them. So if you do some convincing, that'd be great. Look, they're glad you're here.
Was lost, but he brought me out. His love for me, oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child.
Free at last. Praise to the Father, mighty and holy. And praise to the Son, who came forth to die. Lift up your voice and sing of his mercy. People rejoice, he's given us life. It's all about love, it's all about Jesus, it's all about faith in the great I am. It's all about joy in the Holy Spirit. It's all about Christ. Dear Jesus, we are so grateful for who you are and for the gift that you have given us, that we would be called your children. Lord, we thank you for the fact that in a world that seeks to define who we are, you say who we are. In a world that seeks to define how we behave, you say how we behave. And you make it crystal clear that we are not of this world, but you bless us to be in this world to make an impact, to make a difference, so that people can know you. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to remember that the craziness around us is the craziness around us, but the God that is above us remains God above it all. Lord, as we worship, remind us that you are the anchor of our hearts, keeper of our soul. Lord, you love us more than anything that we can conceive of. Lord, help us to worship you well in that night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Reasons, too many to count.
God, you are always near. Where do I begin? There's so many reasons to love you. Your promise never breaks. Your beauty never ends. What else can I say? There's so many reasons.
We'll make that declaration again. All God's people said, amen. Would you be seated?
As you're taking your seat, go ahead and turn to Psalm 121. And I want to take a minute, though, because this is a kind of a special day. And we have a very special worshiper with us this morning. This is our worshiper of the week. Is he going to hate this or no? Okay, all right. He's our worshiper of the week. This is that time of year where I know things seem a little bit off because of COVID and kind of the way we've had to change some things, but this is the Sunday that some of our kids would normally come out of the kid zone during celebration worship and come to worship. And we always want to make that a special day. And so they become our featured worshiper of the week. So this morning, that is Walker. Walker, you with me, buddy? You want to come up here? Come on up here. As our worshiper of the week, I want you to stand right here and look out here at these guys. I have something for you, Walker. This is your bag, and it's full of stuff. You've seen the other kids with these bags. This is stuff that you can keep, and you can hang in the back, and every week you can load it up with stuff for worship, okay? And this is to help you enjoy worship just a little bit better, because I know sometimes when I talk, I kind of, you know, it's tough to keep your interest, and these guys all go to sleep. But you're going to do better than that, and so I want you to have this. This is yours. You keep this now forever. Look at all them. That's what I have to see every single week. That's what they look like, okay? But I'm glad you're here this morning, all right? And we love you, and it's going to be a great year in worship, okay? All right, give Walker a hand. So you guys got to be on your best behavior, because Walker's going to be giving me a report later as to who did well and who didn't. Now, And we're glad the rest of you are here, too. We don't have prizes for you, however, so sorry. But anyway, we'll carry on. Good Things in a Pandemic World is the title of our Bible study. Good Things in a Pandemic World as we continue this series called Pandemic Pandemonium. Psalm 121 is where we were last week. You've heard it already this morning. That's where we pick up this week. The definition we gave you last week of pandemonium is a wild disorder or confusion, an uproar in a chaotic situation. I think in a lot of ways that is a great description of the world that we live in right now as we kind of continue to move through these never-ending virus days, it seems. In the 1920s, the American Tobacco Company wanted to make their main brand, Lucky Strike, stand out from other tobacco products on the market. So they hired an advertising expert named Albert Lasker. And Albert developed a strategy that was recorded in a book called The Attention Merchants. And this is what they did. They presented Lucky Strike as a health tonic. Specifically, a cure for problem sore throats caused by most cigarettes. They made a claim. They said that the roasting removes harmful irritants that cause throat irritation and harmful corrosive acids. And so their slogan became your throat protection against irritation and against cough. And there was even a secret process they began talking about, that they would take those cigarettes as they were being made and they would use an ultraviolet ray that would purify and cleanse that secret process that was necessary to get rid of the harmful irritants that would hurt you because you were using a Lucky Strike cigarette. To drive home this marketing campaign, they hired what they called precious voices. There were opera singers and singers that would attest to the fact that for them, using Lucky Strike would help them be better singers. And to top it all off, they got a doctor up there. He was filmed in a coat with the description basically saying over 20,000 physicians say Luckies are less irritating. Use them. Now, did it work? Yes. Yeah. It did. But at the end of the day, you know, as time has gone by, we know it's not the healthiest habit for you. We know that it doesn't live up to any of the things that it was billed as. But it's advertising. But it worked. People bought into a lie. And it begs the question for you this week, how many of you are sitting here and you are a victim of the same thing? You have watched some advertisement. You have watched some commercial. You've seen some ad somewhere. Something popped up and amazingly, innocently on your Facebook page because you were thinking about something else and you bought it because how did it know what you were thinking? But it's just what you need and you did it. You became a victim of false advertising. And then you get it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But, you know, in the advertising industry, you know, a little lie, not a big deal as long as it gets you to buy the product. That's what the world we live in. I told you last week that Jesus said these words, and they're important. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I also told you that the inverse of that is true. If you don't know the truth, you will forever be in bondage. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, has the truth set you free, or have you bought into some type of lie that is keeping you in bondage? Because if you think about it, we live in an angry world right now. Americans are angry. The country has erupted into civil unrest in a way that it hasn't done for decades. Anger about violence and racism and politics is running high. And at the same time, we're dealing with anger that has been heightened by this pandemic that we are in. We're angry at public officials because they've shut down parts of our society. We're angry because they haven't done enough to curb the virus. We're angry because we're required to wear a mask. We're angry because people refuse to wear a mask. And we're angry that people don't see it our way. I said this last week when I started talking about all the things that we've lost over 6 months, and I told you that people would hear that, and through the lens that they heard it through, they would try to make decisions about who I was and what I was trying to say. And sure enough, they did. They responded between 9 and 11:15. But they continued all week long, giving me their opinion of me and my take on whatever I said. And, you know, remember, if you were here last week, if not, you can go back and listen. All I said was stuff that was true. I didn't make a commentary on what I thought of it. I didn't give you my opinion on what I thought it meant. It just was, this is what has happened. But yet we all hear it through truth. It was said this week, and it's a true statement. We're living in an anger incubator. In other words, we have that perfect storm is happening in our culture right now, where we're dealing with three disasters, kind of one right on top of another. We're dealing with a pandemic. We're dealing with an economic fallout that has come as a result of that pandemic. And we've got people who have lost a lot along the way, and we talked about that last week. And then we have civil unrest. And all three of those things are kind of piling on people at various degrees. And one of the responses that people have is anger. They're ticked off. And they're upset. And one of the driving forces behind the anger is that we're allowing the truth that we believe, the truth that we've been told to believe, or the truth we want to believe, to drive our emotions. However, just because you've chosen one of those truths doesn't mean you've chosen the truth. Because if you're like I am, I get very frustrated, confused. You look at certain things and you go, okay, where is the truth in all of this? We're desperately wanting truth, and we're frustrated. Part of the anger is because we can't find truth. And yet, here we are, as followers of Christ, who are supposed to have a peace that passes all understanding. Is that your life right now? I mean, I look around and take inventory of the people that I meet and I know, and they don't really exude that peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because they're ticked off. We're angry right now. You know why? Because we can't have a conversation without the coronavirus creeping in. You can't even come to church without hearing about it. And we don't want it to be that way. We keep thinking that, you know, it's not always going to be that way, and it won't be, but it always shows up. And even when we don't want it to, it does, because you'll be talking to somebody and you'll be wearing a mask like this. And you realize that they can't hear you because they can't read your lips anymore, and so then you pull it down so you can be heard. The coronavirus has now creeped into a conversation. Because then you can't do this without going, oh, mask. Because when you do this, this is the sound you make. See, every time I pull it down, it happens the same way every time. You can't get rid of it. And it keeps showing up and cracking in from the corners of our life. And as much as we fight back against it, we simply just can't. And so we want to know what the truth is. Give me some truth to hold on to. Give me something that I can take and make my life a little bit better. And last week, we read the opening two verses of this psalm, and we looked at it, and we said that this is a great starting point for us. Unto the hills I lift my eyes. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I told you that here's what I know. God is doing something in your life and in my life and in our lives as a ministry in the midst of this pandemic. I know that God is going to bring us through that, and I know that when we're all done with this, we will look back over this time where things have been so odd, this time of quarantine, this time of lockdown, and we'll look back on it and go, you know, God, didn't see it then, but thank you for those moments because it got us ready for this. And I told you last week, I don't know what that looks like yet. I do know this, though, that when you go back through the Word of God and you're looking at the lives of people in God's Word time and time and time and time again, He used lockdowns, quarantines, moments when they were held away and did something amazing with them when they came out. Last week, I rattled off three of them for you. Let me give you just three more. If you go back and look at Scripture, God locked down and quarantined Joseph from the time that he was 17 until he was 30 years old. You got that, right? From the time he was 17 till he was 30. Makes 6 months look like nothing. But from the time 1730, he went from being a slave to being in prison. And when he emerged, God used him to save the known world of that day. And he became the second most powerful man in Egypt, and he wasn't even Egyptian. But God used those years that he was locked down, locked away, in quarantine to get him ready for that thing that he was getting ready to do, to be able to lead, to be wise, to be connected to God, to be close and intimate with God so that he could get the direction he needed to save the nation and save his family. But it took from 17 to 30 in lockdown for that to happen. So when the emergence came, he was ready. Will you be ready when the emerging time comes? If you go back and look at Scripture, you look at the life of Daniel. Daniel's a guy that was locked away for 70 years in Babylon. 70 years. Where he had these moments where he had the opportunity to connect and be close and intimate with God and listen to God. When he emerged, when it was done, he came out with what we have as the Old Testament book of Daniel. But Daniel gives us a look at the future. It gives us a look at what God is going to do in those last days, in those end days. Some of you have been reading Daniel these days. But that doesn't happen if Daniel's not locked down for those 70 years where he's locked away and he can't do the things that he would have first chosen to do. But instead, he had to be where God wanted him because God had a message for him, not only to hear, but that would one day be delivered to folks like you and I. 70 years of lockdown before he emerged. What will you be like when you emerge? You look at a woman by the name of Esther. She is taken prisoner in a takeover, and she's held captive in the palace of an enemy's king. And in that lockdown, in that quarantine, she couldn't go the places she wanted to go. She couldn't do the things that she wanted to do. She was a prisoner there. But came a day when she emerged in the throne room of the king of Persia. And by willing to take and seize her moment, she saved an entire nation. Had she not been there, had she not been locked down, had she not been quarantined as she was, when that time to emerge came, she never would have had the opportunity to be the voice that would save a nation and save a group of people. And again, I ask you, what will you be like when you emerge? Because I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know exactly how he's going to work. I don't know all of the details of it, but I do know this. God has your best days somehow out in front of you. How do I know that? Because every day he gives you has a potential of being a best day. But you have to decide, who are you going to be when you come through it? Are you going to come out of it angry and bitter and uptight because you had to endure it? Are you going to come out stronger and wiser and smarter and more connected to God so that you can seize the moment in the emergence that you can do everything you were created to do? I know as a ministry, that's what we're going to do. And even as we move toward this fall, we're going to be doing some new things. Things will be happening differently. There's some stuff that's going to be on the calendar, and it's going to look real different than anything we've ever done before, because we are not going to allow our lives to be defined by a pandemic. Shaped, yes. Everything we're doing right now is shaped by a pandemic. That's the world and the culture we live in. But that does not define us. And we have to decide that as the people of God, we want to be different, we want to be better, we want to be more. Do you want to be that person? And be ready when the emergence comes. And so we're back at Psalm 121. It's a psalm of ascent. We talked about that last week. We talked about this group of psalms that were so unique because they were sung by the folks or recited by the folks as they made their way towards Jerusalem to worship on the feast days. And we're looking at this one specifically because our lives are much like these travelers. A winding road of things that are sometimes tough and some tricky turns and things that we don't always completely understand. So I want you to see some things that will help you when you feel angry, when you feel confused, when you're desperately looking for truth. This is truth you can hold on to that you can take to the bank whether it's open or not. And you can hold on to this and it will carry you no matter what you face. There are three things that are here, and they're all good, by the way. Good for you. Good for me. And the first one is this. It's good to be seen. It's good to be seen. Hopefully this morning someone's already looked you in the eye and said, hey, it's good to see you today. And if they didn't, let me be the first. Good to see you today. Glad you're here. You guys are so much better than that 9 o'clock crowd. Man, they're a tough crowd. But you guys, it's good to see you. I always look forward to the 11:15 crowd rolling in. Good to see you. But more importantly than being good that I see you or good that you've been seen by someone else here, let me tell you someone else that sees you and sees you all the time, and that's God. And I don't mean it in the bad sense of God is watching. I mean it in the best sense. God is good, and God sees you, and it's good to be seen. In verse 3 and 4, it says this: He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Each of us have moments, and maybe this is one of those seasons, where we have looked toward heaven and said, God, I don't see what you're doing. I don't see you. I have a hard time seeing you in the midst of this season of life. And we probably have all had seasons that we have gone through, scenarios, situations where it's been tougher than most. And if we were honest, and we don't talk about this openly a lot, but if we were honest, we'd say, God, I'm not seeing it. I don't see it. I don't see what you're doing, God. I don't see it. I can't see you. But even in those moments when you have had trouble seeing God, this passage reminds us of a truth that rings throughout Scripture. God sees you. And that is incredibly good news. And he knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you want. He knows exactly what has to happen in your life in the here and now. God sees you. And when you cry out to him for help, because he knows you so well and he knows exactly what you need, he knows that need before you voice it. And he's there to respond. Have you ever paced the floor at night? You ever worried about stuff? It can be a coronavirus. It can be a financial decision. It can be someone sick. It can be a loss of a job, a loss of a home. If you're a parent of a child, that child has caused you to pace the floor at night. If you're the child of a parent, your parent has caused you to pace that floor at night. Worry, stress, all of those things are things that we wonder and worry about, and sometimes they cause us to lose sleep. Something about turning out the lights, and it seems like from the corners of the room, all that stuff that you managed to push back all day just seems to just show up and haunt you and not let you rest. And yet in the midst of all that, God sees you, and he knows what it is you're dealing with. He doesn't sleep. He's never out of town. He never takes a day off. You don't even have to call out very loud when you need him. If you just whisper, God, he's right there, because he's always with you. He's always hovering right around you. He doesn't take a break, and he doesn't leave you on your own to figure it out and then show up later. God never takes a day off. He works the night shift. He works the day shift and every shift in between. And he does that in your life, and he sees everything that happens in the best possible way, so you don't have to be alone. And that's great news. So over the last 6 months, as the whole world seems to have shifted and things have changed around us, God sees, and he knows, and he still loves you. Good news. The second thing you need to see is simply this: it's good to have shade. It's good to have shade. If you would, look at verse 5 and 6. This is a verse that, two verses really, that are loaded with so much imagery that in a quick read, we probably miss it. And this is one of those times, too, where if you don't take the time to dig into it, you miss the imagery and how powerful these two verses are. It says this: the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The word shade is important because travelers along these ancient roads on their way to Jerusalem would be anxious about the desert heat. It was the number one enemy. They were at risk of travel through the desert, that they would die of heat stroke. The heat was dry and oppressive and smothering, and so shade was very valuable. And the passage says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. What's that all about? It's a great phrase. What's it mean? The phrase right hand is driven by the idea that the right hand or the right arm is normally your strongest hand. With apologies to all of you lefties this week that got to celebrate International Left-Handers Day, which happened this past week, this really doesn't really apply to you, because the right arm is the one historically known to be most powerful. Even as we were talking in between, if you are in Middle Eastern culture, even this day, you don't eat with the left hand. It's unclean. You use the right hand. It's all you lefties. You're out of luck. Unclean you are, I hear. Anyway, but you use the right arm, the right side, where it is most powerful. And the phrase right hand suggests something amazing. about the place that we hold in the heart of God. If you were to read Psalm 98:1, it says this: "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." In other words, using the same imagery, is that right arm, that right hand of God, where we get the idea of power that is displayed and power that he has over us. And Scripture consistently speaks of the right hand of the Lord being indicative of his power. So, as you start taking this psalm and meshing it together in the meaning of it, where it begins to emerge into Hebrew, what you have is an idea that's being conveyed here, saying, at your strongest point, your right arm, when you've done all that you can do on this journey, when you've done all that you can do on this road that you're traveling on, this twisting, winding place that you're trying to get to, when you've done everything that you can, and you've tapped out of your strength because you've done the best that you can do, you are shaded by the right hand of God. Because when your power has tapped out, his powerful hand moves over and shades your life and restores you and rejuvenates your life, and that's designed to give you courage. See, in a quick read, we don't get all that out of the passage. We just go, oh, it's all right hand, left hand. And who cares? God cares. Because this is a description of that powerful movement of God who shades you and your right arm when you've done all that you can and your strength is gone with his right hand, that all-powerful, holy, mighty God who will give you what you need at the point of need, because he protects you by day, he protects you by night, and people suffer from fears. And we live in a world that is fearful right now. We're fearful, and everybody navigates those spaces differently. And that's one of the things that's frustrating. That's one of the things that makes us angry sometimes, because we can't get people to navigate like we want to. And we know that's true. We want them, you to take it as seriously as we do. Or we want you to relax as much as we are. Or we want you to see things from the perspective that we have, because somehow we think that our perspective is the right perspective. Now we're back to truth. But in the midst of that, no matter what's going on, when you've done the best in everything that you can, that right hand of God will shade you through those difficult moments where you know that he is there and he provides that safety net that you need. And let's be honest, we all need it. Right now, we all need that. Because again, as I said earlier, this time of culture has allowed this coronavirus to keep just cracking into almost every conversation we have. I've prayed a few times, and thankfully, God has not answered my prayer. Because I prayed that God would do something that would allow the coronavirus to disappear from the headlines for a while. Because I have moments, very unspiritual moments, but I'm just sick of hearing it. Sick of dealing with it. Sick of getting to the front door of a place and having to go back to my truck to get my mask. Sick of that whole, you just can't seem to escape it, it's everywhere you go, it's everybody you meet. Give us some other problems to deal with. And I know that's a terrible thing to pray, because who wants more problems than that? And so God's good. He doesn't answer my prayers like that. He answers other ones. But for you, you understand exactly what I'm talking about, because you understand those same things. But yet, through it all, when we have tapped out and done everything that we can, and as frustrated as we get with the world around us, and when we're just exhausted, his right hand just moves over and gives us the shade that we need. Let's be honest. If you could think back, if you could kind of go through this past week and you could describe it this way, and you probably didn't on first pass, but haven't you felt those moments when you just were tapped down and all of a sudden God just kind of gave you that refreshment that you needed to take the next moment? That was his hand moving over you. That's the shade that he talks about. And it happens in our life day after day after day. God might use another person to give you that shade. He might use a situation or a scenario. It might be a smile or an unexpected laugh. That all of a sudden gives you that moment where you just go, gosh, thank you. Thanks, God, I needed a break. I needed that refreshment. That is his right hand moving over you. It might be that phone call at the right moment. It might be the encouraging word. It might be a smile. It might be something that you just never in a million years would have even noticed, but because of what's going on, you did notice it. It's his hand moving over you. It's good to have shade. God's given you the shade that you need. And you might be saying, well, I want more. I would simply say, step back into the shade. Stay where God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. You be obedient. He'll give you the shade that you need so that you can face each day. The third thing I want you to see, and the last thing, it's also good to be secure. Good to be secure. Look at verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. As you look at these verses, he preserves us from evil. He keeps us from all harm. And it doesn't say in there you won't get sick. It doesn't say that there's going to be some things that don't go well. It's not saying that. But what it is saying to you is that he is with you, and if you think that you're going to face something that's greater than God, you're wrong. And he's illustrating that no matter what it is that you face, no matter what it is you're going to see, the greatest things that are going to come along, the things that are going to be the biggest and the baddest and the worst it could ever be, that's the worst. As Tim Hawkins would say, that's the worst. God is going to be greater. And you have to go back and you have to remember that the psalm itself is written by David. This is the young man who, as a teenager, looked down the valley into the face of a giant, looked at 9 feet plus of giant, and made the determination, standing in that valley with rocks in his hand, that my God is bigger than that giant. And I want you to hear me. God is bigger than a pandemic. God is bigger than the problems you'll face tomorrow. God is bigger than anything that's going to come down the valley of your life tomorrow. And you're going to walk through the shadow that takes place in the valley because he's already taken the big hit, and that's death. He shades you, and he keeps you, and you will get where you need to be because he will keep you secure. He preserves and holds and guards our very existence. Your life is under his control. Someone emailed me this week, and they heard what we said, saw it last week, and they said, Jeff, I heard what you said last week, but here's the problem I have with it. I don't believe in God. And I wrote him back and said, well, you don't believe, you know, he said, I don't believe in God, I can't see him. And I wrote him back, and I said, well, you can't see oxygen, but you keep breathing. So keep watching. It's going to get better. We'll see. I don't know if they're watching today or not. I don't know if they will, but it's a great way to offend people. But I want you to understand that God has it all. And you can decide right now that you don't see him at work, just like you don't see oxygen around you. And you can quit breathing right now if you want. But guess what? You will soon. Because when you hold your breath as long as you can, you pass out, you're going to start again. And if you're a follower and you quit breathing right now, then you know what? You're better off than the rest of us. Because you can stand before God, and here's the deal. You don't have to wear a mask. And God is in the business of taking care of us, and he keeps us secure. He takes care of each day. The phrase is, you're going out and you're coming in. It's an Old Testament phrase that describes the regular routines of each day. You ever get up in the morning and just go, God, this is going to be another day of the same old, same old, same old. I mean, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to get dressed, and I'm going to clean up a mess. I'm going to take care of the kids. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to pick up there. I'm going to clean up messes there. I'm going to put out fires. I'm going to go to a million different places, and then I'm going to have to stop and eat, and I'm going to have to make dinner, and I'm going to clean things up, and I'm going to go to bed, and you know what's going to happen? In just a few hours, it's going to start again. And you say, man, my life is mundane. And I would suggest to you that maybe it is mundane. But here's what you got to remember. God knows exactly what you're doing. And he's with you and you're going out and you're coming in. And so he is with you in the mundane. And the Tuesdane. And the Wednesdane. And the Thursdane. And the Friday. I'm going to run out of Danes here, but it's still, you get the idea. Because then we get to the weekend. God's with you in the mundane, and I will have to give credit from credit's due. Kirk Lytle texted me that when I was saying this at the 9 o'clock service. That's his joke. And so if you liked it, thank Kirk. But I inspired him. Anyway, and so just remember that. But God is with us in the mundane. And we think sometimes that God just doesn't care, but he does. And then it also says this, that he preserves us eternally. Because the phrase that Sarah says, from this time forth and forevermore. He takes care of every place and every setting, but also spanning time and eternity. I mean, if you're a kid, you understand this. This is real to a kid. It seems like that when you are a kid and you get to the end of October, October 31st, after you go out and you get all the free candy, it just kind of piques your interest for Christmas, and it takes forever for Christmas to get here. I mean, for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to get here, it is just like, it takes forever because time crawls. But any adult in this room will tell you, Christmas keeps getting here faster and faster and faster. Some of you just paid off the bills from last Christmas, and you're starting all over again now. I mean, Christmas just keeps going by. And the older you get, you've heard this 100 times. What's that? Yeah. It just keeps getting faster. And the older you get, the more time seems to speed up. And here's what happens. We get angry about that too. Because we have anger issues. And time accelerates, and it frightens us, and it discourages us, and then our bodies seem not want to respond like they used to, and we see time as an enemy. And in our heads, here's what happens to us. Now, stay with me. This is important. Well, it's all important, but stay with me. This is really important. In our heads, when we start thinking time is an enemy, and I'm running out of time, it's a very easy jump to say time is just cold and uncaring, and it's relentless. But you know what you're saying when you say that, right? You're saying that the keeper and creator of time is cold and unrelenting, and is picking on you. See, God is the giver of every bit of time you get. And so you feel like time is robbing you, or you've lost time. No, God has given you what you've got. And when you get upset at time, see, we say, well, I'm not upset at time. I'm upset at God. God made time. God gave time. It's God's time. The psalm says it. Each day of your life is something that happens and God gives you. And so when it seems like time is going by faster, let me tell you why it's going faster. It is accelerating because you are getting closer to Him. Your time, your clock, your internal clock is speeding up because you are getting closer. Closer to Him. And on that day when you stand before Him, that is your best day ever. And we don't look at it that way. Because we're all about someone robbing us of time, and we want to reclaim our time, and we want to push back against time, and we want to defy time, and we want to beat time. But at the end of the day, it's a gift from God, and you're just accelerating through it because He's getting you closer and closer and closer. And some of you are going, whew, I must be close. There are days you feel that way. And when the days fly by, it should give you a sense of urgency to be and do what you were created to do because you can't get them back, and God wants you to use them because He is using these days so that when you emerge, you have the time that you get to impact the world around you. One afternoon, late April, a small barge set off from Gustavus, Alaska, en route to the world's most remote Costco warehouse. This 96-foot ship hammered through icy water, past expanses of wilderness and snow-capped peaks, and 7 hours later arrived at its destination in Juneau, Alaska, where a few intrepid men jumped out and loaded its deck with $20,000 worth of eggs, flour, meat, canned goods, and produce. And it became a pattern that is repeated to even this past week. Gustavus is a remote place in Alaska, and for Alaskans to say it's remote is really a statement. Because Gustavus is a place that has no roads that connect it to the outside world. Even in normal times, it's tough to get food and tough to get supplies into this small community. But when the town's usual transport methods were disrupted by the global pandemic because the Alaskan government shut down the route, it forced a community to now come to grips with the fact that it was isolated and the residents found themselves in a very tough place with no access to the outside world and affordable food. You think finding toilet paper was tough a few months ago? Go to Gustav's. One man decided in April that he was going to stand against it and he was going to figure out a plan and decided to take matter in his own hands. His name is Toshua Parker. Toshua Parker has a weathered wooden store that is a lifeline for the community. It's called the Ice Straight Wholesale House, but locals have dubbed it Toshco, a combination of his name and Costco, where he now goes to get all the supplies that they need. During COVID-19, his role has become more and more important because after legislators shut down the ferry routes to their town, he began taking his own boat on that 7-hour trip to Juneau to load it up and then bring it back. For them, if they take no breaks and they don't waste any time because of some of the changing conditions that they have to navigate, it's a 20-hour round trip, and they do it every single week. This one man has saved an Alaskan town. The town's mayor said it this way, I don't know what we would have done without him. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't survive. This past Wednesday, when the barge arrived back, because Wednesday is the day, things had gotten so desperate that people were lined up like it was Christmas time. And the whole town came out to help them unload, and immediately things were distributed to them. And if you ask Toshua why and what he's done, he simply says this, I believe that God wants me to help the people I know. And so God wants me to save them with my Costco card and my boat. Using what he has, doing what he can, making a difference. Why? Because he sees the importance of that gift of time. He sees the importance of the opportunities that he has. And he sees the importance of how to use what God has given him as, by way of resources and do something in the midst of this pandemic. And so what do you do? Well, my advice to you is get on the Truth Express. In other words, go with the things that you know. Go with the things that you know to be true. Last week we determined that God is a God who wants to help us. And then today I've just shown you three things about God that remind you of just how good he is. I didn't make those up. I'm not one who created those. They're in God's word. Those are things that you can hold on to if you're a follower. And so here's my Now What challenge to you. This week, make this an ongoing process in your life this week. On Monday, I want you to go back and think about what we've talked about this morning. And on Monday, when you get to the end of the day, when you begin to journal, when you begin to take notes, when you begin to pray, I want you to think back over the course of the day and think about all the ways that your life is different because God has seen you. He has watched you. He has watched over you in those places that you've gone. Think about all those moments when you know that God was watching you and you can go back and remember and thank him for that. God sees you. And that's good. Then on Tuesday, I want you to get up. And when you get to the end of Tuesday, I want you to journal how God has shaded you. In other words, those moments where God has given you unexpected, badly needed refreshment in the journey of life. I want you to keep a record of it. Those are moments when God's right hand has just moved over and given you the shade that you needed. We all need a little shade sometimes. He might use other people to do it. He might use situations to do it. But where did you get that shade? Who did God use? How did God do that on Tuesday? Then on Wednesday, I want you to go back and at the end of the day, look at all the ways that God has secured you, all the ways that God has kept you safe, all the way that God has just watched over you in the mundane, he's watched over you in the situations that you were in, how he was a part of just the little details of your life, and he has it all. And then, when you get to Thursday, I want you just to take it and celebrate this and go back and make this a pattern in your life to see what it is that God's doing, and then take that idea and take the, what you're discovering and share it with other people. In other words, you be that source of refreshment. You be that moment where you remind people that God is good. You remind people that your life matters, that their life matters, that you can make a dent in their world as you touch and change it with the love of Christ, because we are not through this, but I do know this, he's not going to waste this time in your life, and when we emerge, because of who he is and what he's done, we will emerge better than ever before. Let's pray. God, we recognize that you are so much more and so much greater than we give you credit for. And sometimes we think we give you a lot of credit. But God, each one of us know what it's like to get bogged down in the details, the minutiae, the mundane. And Lord, there's some times that it just feels like it is just overwhelming us and we keep getting hit and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And there are times that we want to shut down. But in those moments, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would find that shade that you give us and that we would find the refreshment that we need, because you've got something for us to do. And you've called us to make a dent and you've called us to make an impact in the world around us. Because you're using us in the here and now, but we also believe and trust that you're getting us ready for something else later as we emerge. And we want to be a part of all of it. Lord, there's some who are watching, who are listening even now, and they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And so this is a lot of good talk, and it's good news, but it doesn't mean a whole lot. And so Lord, I pray that even now, if they're in the room, before they leave, I pray that they would just fill out a slip of paper, put it in the giving box, and say, I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to ask him to be my Savior. I do believe. I do trust. I want to follow him. Lord, for others who are watching online, I pray that even now, they just quit watching, and they would send us an email. They say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to accept his gift of salvation. I want the eternal life and the abundant life that only he can give. And by sending us that email, we can send them back immediately some things that will help them and encourage them in their journey of faith. Lord, for a lot of folks who've already made that decision, we are moving through these days, and it feels like we're on a twisting road, and sometimes it's a little overwhelming. Help us to remember the psalm, but help us to remember the truth and the meaning of the psalm, and help us to apply it to our lives this week. God, you do see us, and you shade us, and you hold us secure. And we can be different this week because of that truth. In a world of questionable truth, when truth sometimes is hard to find. Teach us that lesson and help us to hold on to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
What a wonderful
altar before you. You silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have
scripture, but I don't care anymore. Oh, may your road rise up to meet you. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rain fall upon your fields. And until we meet again next week, and maybe even Wednesday, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen and amen. Amen.
You're dismissed.